Good afternoon. Take out your Bibles, follow along, make sure everything that's said is in accordance to God's Word. Joe mentioned at the table this afternoon that if visitors came in, one of the things that they would notice is that we have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And that is true that they would notice that. I doubt it'd be the first thing. My guess is the first thing they'll notice is that we don't have instrumental music. That's the first thing, because that's different, right? That wouldn't be the only thing either. Other people would notice that we're very subdued. I mean, really, we are. We're not charismatic. And for very many churches, they're charismatic. And what that means is they have all sorts of things going on in the assembly. They have people that are speaking in tongues and various attempts at miracles, things of that nature. That's what a lot of people expect churches to be like. And in fact, that's an area of that we have to deal with sometimes where we're trying to convert somebody and they believe in those things. We have to deal with that particular subject. And in fact, within the restoration movement, when people sat back and said, you know, we're tired of the denominations. We're tired of these people believing this and these people believing this and everybody disagreeing. Why don't we just get back to the Bible? When that movement began in America, there was a lot of excitement about it. People were coming all over the place to hear it. One of the things that comes out in the recordings of those things is there was some charismatic elements to that as well. And people wondering, well, what are we going to do with this? What do we make about it? Indeed. What will we do about it? What will we make about it? We have made claims that the spiritual gifts have come to an end. And when I study with new Christians, it's one of those things that they have lots of questions about. What are the spiritual gifts? Why do we say they've come to an end? Why do we see it in the Bible but don't see it today? And that's one of those differences that really, I think, is important. It's something that we read about in the Bible that you and I don't do. That should get our attention. And we should ask why, and whether we're wrong, and whether we should be changing our behavior, and whether we should be seeking out these spiritual gifts. Well, let's start off with just this basic, let's start off from ground zero. I know that for many this is review, but for others this is a subject that they struggle with repeatedly. So let's start off at ground zero and just do this. What are spiritual gifts? What is it we're talking about? Well, when Jesus was on earth, he started foretelling that there was going to be something happening for his disciples. And so in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" And if we stopped right there, we wouldn't know what he was talking about necessarily. We'd have some guesses, but John defines it for us in the next verse, verse 39. He says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." So here Jesus says, if you believe in me, you're going to receive this river of life. And he explains it's talking about the Holy Spirit. But they hadn't received it yet. Okay, so then when Jesus, when he's getting ready to leave, in John chapter 14 and verse 12, really you could read John 13, 14, 15, and 16 to look into this. But John 14 and verse 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." And so Jesus in this discussion starts talking about the Comforter, how I'm going to send the Comforter who's going to reveal all things to you. But one of the things that's mentioned is, you see the miracles I'm doing? You guys are going to do bigger miracles. You're going to do greater things. Okay, so then when we get to the New Testament, when we get to the book of Acts, we see people performing some miracles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, the gifts of the Spirit, these miraculous powers, are then described to us. And there are various ones. And in 1 Corinthians is written because the people had this idea that some gifts were better than other gifts, and they had the wrong ideas as to which ones were the most important. And they were misusing the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, he starts laying down rules about it. He says, look, if all of you guys speak in tongues, it's just going to be mayhem, and people are going to think you're insane. Go to some churches today if you want to know what that feels like, and you can see it. They all start speaking in tongues. It is mayhem, and people think they're insane. Just as Paul said would happen. Well, here's the description. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, And to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And so here he describes these various gifts that existed. And what becomes the emphasis is the ones that are most obvious and clearly miraculous. So you have one that's just called miracles. You have one that's called healings, the ability to take somebody who's sick of any illness and heal them. You have the one that's speaking in tongues. You can suddenly speak a foreign language. Interpretation, you could understand a language you didn't know before. And our question is, are they still around today? And I know I'm going to offend some people right away with this, and the answer is just really obviously to me, no. They're not. Now, there are a lot of people who still believe these are around today, but the problem with it is these are not. Now, people may say that they see other things, that they have speaking in tongues, but it's not like what you see in the Bible. In the Bible, we saw language. Today, we see here gibberish, not German, not Russian, not Greek, just they say it's the voice of the language of angels, but what we see within scriptures was an understandable language. Prophecy. Well, certainly there are people who claim that prophecy occurs today, but they have a very interesting attitude about it these days. They say this might be what God said rather than this is what God said. It's different. It's not the same power. Boy, wouldn't it be different if it was. If there was somebody who had healings today, could you imagine what it would be like? Remember what it was like for Jesus? He had the ability to heal. What was it like? He couldn't go into towns because there were so many people who had brought together the sick that he could not walk into town. You see anybody like that today? Oh, you talk about tent meetings and things like that. They still get in the tent, and they only do the things in the tent. That's not the way Jesus performed things. It's not the way the others performed things. It's not the same. So what happened? Is it a shock? Is it a surprise? Is this whole thing fake? Well, let's go back and consider, how did they get them? How did they get these gifts? Jesus said it would happen. It did happen. How did they get it? There are a few ways in the book of Acts that we see these gifts were bestowed. The first is through Holy Spirit baptism. Put a different way, this is the it just happened method. That is, you're sitting in a room, and then suddenly, boom, you can speak in tongues. No, you weren't doing anything. It just happens. And that's described as Holy Spirit baptism. That's not me saying that. That's actually how the Bible describes it. So let's start in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. This is Jesus as he's getting ready to ascend. His work on earth is done, and he's preparing his disciples for their work and what's to come. It says in verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so here he says, okay, you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How are they going to recognize it? Power. You're going to see the power. Well, he skipped Acts chapter 2. And you have the disciples to gather together. In Acts chapter 2, starting verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So here they're just sitting there and it just happens. Notice we did see languages. They understood it in their own language. Okay. So in verse 33, as Peter gets up and he explains it, he says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. This was Jesus doing it. It was their proof, it was their evidence that Jesus was at the right hand of God, was the fact that they just received this. Well, then you skip a bit and you go to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius, who is not a Jew, he's a Gentile. And up to this point, Gentiles haven't been becoming Christians. And an angel tells Cornelius that he needs to go find Peter to learn what he needs to do. So Peter comes to Cornelius and he starts preaching to him the gospel message. And as he's preaching, verse 44 is what happens. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered. And so we go on from there. Well, in chapter 11, Peter comes back to Jerusalem. There's this big issue. What did you do? You baptized some Gentiles. You shouldn't have done that. Peter recounts everything that happened, including that moment when it just happened. All of a sudden, they were just speaking in tongues. And what he says about that in verse 15, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And so Peter says, here it's happened. What did I recognize it as? Peter says, I remembered Jesus said there would be baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here it is, both times defined for us. This is when you get the spiritual gifts, this miraculous power. Just God does it. Just happens to you. But did you notice it's not common? Because of the way Peter responds to this in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Not just as he always has, not as is normal. This was unusual. That's why the others were looking at it just amazed. That's why Peter says, it was like it was at that first time at the beginning, not normal. So how did it normally happen? If we only see two occasions where it happened quite like this, how did it normally happen? Well, normally, it would seem, was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. So what do you do if somebody's baptized and nothing happens? Somebody's baptized and they don't speak in tongues. And they don't receive the ability to heal or perform miracles. Well, that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And that, of course, was a problem, and Simon's in big trouble, and Peter's going to deal with him. But here, he was able to recognize it. He saw it. He says, okay, so they were baptized, nothing happened. Here we had Philip. Philip could perform miracles. He couldn't do anything. Nothing happened. Send for Peter and John, apostles. They come. They lay their hands on him. Now people can start doing things. They start speaking in tongues. They're able to perform these miracles. And Simon is able to see that. Imagine what that meant then. This was the solution. What we need is apostles going around doing this. So if that was one of the roles of the apostles, what do you think they did every time they came to a church they hadn't been to before? Well, I can give you an idea. Because in Acts chapter 19, this is what Paul's doing. Paul comes to a group of people in Ephesus. It says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, why would he ask that? Because he needs to know. Did you guys get it? I can do it. This is the way it would normally be done. And they said to him, no. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. So there we see the other way. So you have it just happens, and then you have the laying on of the apostles' hands. And then you have the third one list that's never mentioned to me. I just saw several of you go, what third? You were never taught this, were you? I want to be full disclosure. This is not the only things we see in the book of Acts. You have to consider a few other examples. And that's Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. This could potentially be an example of it just happened. It may not apply to our subject at all. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we have persecution beginning against the apostles. The apostles have been released. They come to the disciples. The disciples pray to God, and they pray that they will have boldness. And the response to that in verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Clearly, the Holy Spirit's involved. Clearly, this is one of those no people's involvement. But the thing is it doesn't mention anything miraculous about them. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't say they had then the ability to speak in tongues or perform miracles. It just says that they got a lot of courage from this experience. Basically, what it is you prayed and God answered, and yeah, you get a little bit of courage when you know God's hearing your prayers. So it may not be anything there. And then the other one is Paul, and Paul's... in every respect, Paul's kind of an oddball. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Sorry, I don't want chapter 8. I want chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 12. Jesus has come to Ananias after having come to Paul. Paul has seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, has gone to Damascus. Now, Jesus has said, wait. Somebody's going to tell you what you need to do. Now, Jesus comes to Ananias, and he's explaining to Ananias, he says, he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, up in verse 12, Jesus told him, lay your hands on him so that he can regain his sight. But what Ananias says is that he laid his hands on him so he could regain sight and, connected, not connected, doesn't say exactly, received the Holy Spirit. So I have to include it because I don't want you to be thinking that I'm hiding anything from you. But what we see with clarity is the it just happened method, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the laying on of apostles' hands. That's how they got him. Which begins us into why we don't see it today. God could use the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that was rare. What was normal was the laying on of the apostles' hands. And we don't have any apostles. Sidestep, we have to deal with this issue for a second. This actually deals with Catholicism. We've been talking about charismatics here, and it still deals with charismatics. The reason why we don't have spiritual gifts today partially is because we don't have apostles. But the not having apostles is also very important to the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church's foundation is a succession of apostleship. That is, when Peter died, you needed to have another apostle. When that apostle died, you needed to have another one. Today, the somehow that... just having 12 got multiplied to a whole bunch. Today, the Catholic Church, they're called the cardinals. As they're saying, the cardinals are the apostles of the first century. Just the succession of them. Well, if there are no apostles today, the Catholic Church falls apart. If there are supposed to be apostles today, the Catholic Church really needs to be listened to. We really have to give some consideration to it. So this is pretty important. Are there apostles today? The apostles became so not by choice, not by Ben's choices, ever. Not by men's choices, but by God's choice. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 16, Jesus has a bunch of disciples. And it says in verse 12, "It is at this time that he went off to the mountains to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." And then it goes through and it lists these apostles. Here Jesus prays, and then he says, "These, you guys are my apostles." He gave them that name. Apostles means sent out. You can find other people called the sent out. They're other apostles, but these are the apostles. These are the Jesus apostles, the ones selected by Jesus. And they had a very specific purpose. And that purpose is important in understanding why we don't have them anymore. The purpose was witnesses. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus replies to these men. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." The apostles' role was to be a witness. That's why we don't have them. We don't have any more witnesses. We ran out of those. You might remember Judas died. When Jesus is saying this, there's only 11. Peter stands up, and I don't know how he understood this, but Peter says, "We got to replace him." And so he goes through, and in Acts chapter 1, he talks about the need to replace him and what had happened to Judas. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, he gives the qualifications. He says, "Therefore, it is necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, and one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And Matthias is, they actually choose two people. They cast lots. Matthias is chosen. I would wonder if Matthias was really an apostle, but in Acts chapter 2, he receives the Holy Spirit like everybody, like the other apostles. Kind of answers the question for us. But what was the qualifications? He's got to be a witness. The point of the apostles was to go around and say, "Jesus is risen, and I know because I was there. I saw him." We don't expect the apostles to stick around when that's their job. And then you have the oddball, right? Paul's the oddball. He'll even tell you that. In 1 Corinthians 15, I don't think it's quite the right translation. It doesn't say oddball here, but it's pretty close. What he says is he goes through and he lists the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And as he lists it, in verse 8, it says, "And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Or as to an oddball, he appeared to me also. So there's Paul. He is the one who doesn't fit quite like everybody else. But he still fits. He's hand-selected by Jesus. In Acts 9 and verse 15, Jesus comes to him on the road to Damascus. Jesus is the one who tells Ananias, "I have picked him. He's going to go out and he's going to do my work." He is the witness of his resurrection. He's listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. That's what he has seen on the road to Damascus. What he has seen is Jesus is still alive. And so he can go around, and we see his witness more than anybody else's in the book of Acts. He comes in and three times recounts, "I have seen him. On the road to Damascus, I saw Jesus." And indeed, as he establishes his apostleship in Galatians chapter 1, he says, "I haven't listened to other men and then taught their gospel. I've listened to Jesus." And so he says, Galatians 1 verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so his argument is, I am an apostle because my message isn't from people. It wasn't from the other apostles even. It was from Jesus himself. So Paul is a witness, but we're out of them. That's not happening anymore. And so we don't have apostles. And where we don't have apostles, we don't have somebody who can come here and lay their hands on us. Fortunately, we also have 1 Corinthians 13. And this is a passage that has caused some people some trouble, but it is very, very clear. This is one thing that almost everybody can understand. This passage is telling us the spiritual gifts would end. The debate is when. I believe the passage tells us precisely, well, not like in a date on March 23rd of 2, Well, no, that would be after that. But anyway, it foretells the ending. So here, Paul gives us the definition of love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. He finishes that by saying, love never fails. That was an odd statement. Love never fails. I once taught a sermon in which I said that if you love, you will always succeed. It turns out that's not what he's saying. What he is saying here is that love will never go away. Love never fails. Contrasted. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. You can see why people understand. This passage clearly teaches the spiritual gifts are going to come to an end. It's just a question of when. Well, here he says in verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we are see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying that these spiritual gifts were not complete. They weren't total. Somebody who would have the gift of prophecy didn't get the whole message. They got a glimpse of it, a little part of it. They prophesied in part. They knew in part. It needed to be all put together to get the whole message. And he says, once we get it all, we will do away with the old. So this is the passage that tells us at some point it's going to happen. The big debate is what verse 10 says. When the perfect comes. The average person who's reading this in English immediately thinks Jesus' return. That's the immediate thought. And if that's true, then this is what this passage is saying. It is saying, when Jesus returns, the spiritual gifts will end, and not until then. And so we should be doing it today. We should have it today. And it's not like something where we should say, okay, let's go do this today. It should be something where it simply exists today. It should be evident. It should be obvious. But that's not what that passage said. It did not say when Jesus returns. It says when the perfect comes. Is Jesus the perfect? And the answer should be to that, Jesus is perfect, but he is not the perfect. That's not what it's talking about. I know when we think of perfect, we think of God. It's got to be God. God's the only one who's perfect. This word is used three times in the 1 Corinthians, and only here would somebody dare say it's referring to Jesus. Consider the other two times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. And you might look at me and say, Jared, that didn't say anything about perfect. Yes, it did. It just wasn't translated that way. It said mature. Did you see that? Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. That's the same word. Anybody here want to say that's referring to Jesus? That's God? A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the His wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. He's talking about what he's teaching to the people who are mature, the people. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. The other place where this word is used. He says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. That's the other place, mature, there again. It means to be complete, to be grown. Think about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again, and what it says is, we speak in part, but when the complete comes, that's not about when Jesus comes, that's about when the completed message comes. The King James Version reveals this based on the Greek. This is a more complicated argument than I can safely make, but I can read King James Version. And the King James Version says, when that which is perfect comes. And they're revealing something that this Greek is not saying it's a he, they're saying it's an it. Now, it doesn't. None of the translations I have found says when he who is perfect. None of them are trying to tell you that. But it is that when that which is perfect. And the last argument, and I hesitate to make it, even though it's a really great argument, I just rarely manage to get it across to anybody, is the last verse, verse 13. Verse 13 does not say faith, hope, and love abide in these three. It does not say that you need to have faith, hope, and love, though that's true. We all need to have faith, hope, and love. What he's saying is these three continue. So think about the process. Knowledge, prophecy, spiritual gifts. Those things are coming to an end. These three things continue. This one's greatest. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, that's coming to an end. The spiritual gifts, faith, love, and hope, these continue, and the greatest of these is love. Here's the question. When Jesus returns, if this passage is in reference to Jesus, will faith and hope continue when Jesus returns? And the answer to that is no. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 teaches us that faith is a belief in something that is not seen. The conviction of things unseen. As soon as it's seen, it's no longer faith. When Jesus returns, faith will not abide. Hope is the same way. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, hope that is seen is not hope at all. It says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has already seen? So when Jesus comes and we see Jesus and we see heaven, will we hope? No, we'll have. So this passage is saying, these things are going to go away. These things will continue when this happens. If it's referring to Jesus' return, it no longer makes any sense. Because when Jesus returns, then faith and hope should still be going on, and they won't. So, why are there no spiritual gifts? Because God told us there wouldn't be. He told us they were coming to an end. And that was because their purpose was going to be fulfilled. So what he's saying here is the part that we have will become a whole. What we only know in part, we only see dimly in a mirror, we will now have in full. We will see with great clarity. What they didn't have is what you hold. This Bible that has the completed message, the big picture. You can understand it all now. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, we find out that in addition, these spiritual gifts were working to confirm this word. This is important. It says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. I'll admit there are occasions when God sent a word, a message without miracles, without powers. John the Baptist being an obvious example. But in general, if God was going to send you a message from him, he needed to prove it. Because anybody can say, oh, God told me this. You need some proof. You need some evidence. People today constantly saying, yeah, God, I received this vision from God, and my question is, prove it. That's not a question. My statement, my declaration, my demand, prove it. Where's God's witness to your claim? That's what Mark 16, verse 20 is saying. When the apostles went out and they said, I have a message from God, they said, prove it. Okay. This guy's never been able to walk. Boom. Now he can. These people can't speak this language. Now they can. That was proof. Well, that's not the only time it says that. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. It says, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 through 4, same thing, saying that here their message is being testified, it's being witnessed, it's being proven by the miraculous gifts. How much does God need to prove it? Once it's proven, does he need to keep proving it? This is why we don't have spiritual gifts anymore. They fulfilled their work. They proved the word was from God. And you hold it. And it's been passed through the ages because of that. And so we do not need it anymore. One last thing to go with that. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, that word that you hold is sufficient. This congregation is going to have dueling babies like never before. We are so blessed. So Jude chapter 1 verse 3 says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Here is this message, Jude saying, this faith is once for all delivered. You compare that to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 where it says, the sacrifice of Jesus was once for all offered. We're not expecting any further revelation. We're not expecting any further need for proof. we shouldn't need the spiritual gifts anymore. So let me start to wrap this up with the big question, though, is what do you do with people's experiences? One of the reasons why I did this was I set it aside a long time ago. I read this article online about this conference about cessation. That's what this is really about. And there are people within the charismatic side that are beginning to argue that really this stuff has all come to an end and that these things are not right, this continuation of the spiritual gifts. And that was interesting. And so the question is, what do you do about all these things that are going on? Well, some of them said it's demons. Which, of course, that's not very popular. Somebody says, well, I'm speaking in tongues, and they say, yeah, you've got a demon. That's not very popular. Some people think maybe they're faking it. That also is not very popular. It's hard to convince somebody who says, I've experienced these things, say, you're just faking it. Yeah, that won't convince them at all. Maybe it's demons. Maybe some of them are faking it. Maybe they're just self-fulfilling it. Because everything I have seen, everything I have witnessed, didn't have to come from some divine source. The speaking in tongues and gibberish, I'd been doing that when I was a kid. I was speaking gibberish. I got in front of a mirror one time a few years ago and just thought, hey, can I do this? You know what? I can. I can sound like I'm speaking some other freakishly crazy language, but that wasn't coming from God. I could control it, I could stop it, I could go. It was an interesting feeling, I'll admit. But I can understand where somebody would say, if they were taught that is speaking in tongues, if they were taught that was from God, where they would believe it and they would be convinced they were doing it because they were doing it. I don't know where it's coming from. We don't need to know. We only need to know whether it is from God. We only need to know if it is what we see within the Scriptures. And it doesn't match. And we need to be able to teach others that. But I would like to add one more thing, just to be careful that we understand this. I was taught that spiritual gifts were gone. I read within Scriptures, I understand that, I see that. But something came along with that, and that was a belief that meant God no longer does anything. I don't see that. I didn't see anything in here that said God was going to stop doing whatever God wanted to do. We are praying for Kaylee. And we should pray for Kaylee even if the doctors say it's impossible for her to be healed. We should still pray because all things are possible to our God. And He's not dead. He's not gone. He's not inactive. And when I say that the spiritual gifts are gone, I just mean this type of work, this particular method that God has chosen where He was using us to perform these miracles, that's done. But God still lives. And I'm not saying anything other than that. So keep that in mind. This is not saying that we should stop praying or we should stop thinking about what God can do or will do. He still lives. Okay. Well, it's been a while since I've put some of you to sleep, but I did it tonight. I've done it. I recognize this is not the most exciting sermon. However, you want to know something? This is really useful. Because there are a lot of your friends who are going to church today who are experiencing things that we're talking about and really believing it's from God. And we really need to be able to show them from Scripture what really happened and why it doesn't happen today. And I hope that you'll consider it. I hope that you'll continue to study it. And I hope that we'll be able to effectively teach others about it. Now, Gene came to me and he said, Jared, I have the song leading and I want to do it based around your sermon. I'm like, why do they pick these nights? Okay, Gene, good luck with this. It's about the spiritual gifts coming to an end. Like, yeah, there's not a lot of songs on that one. And so what he picked was the spiritual gifts we still have. And thanks be to God that while we don't have speaking in tongues, we don't have those things which we might think of as so important, we have what really is important. We have access to God through prayer. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have the spiritual blessing of a resurrection that we can look forward to in an eternal home with God in heaven. If you're a Christian who's right with God. If you're not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to become one and to receive these eternal spiritual blessings, to have your sins washed away. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, we invite you to come back. Come back to the great blessings of our Father. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Marvelous grace of love.